Well, open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 4. And I just want to begin by mentioning the fact that I am a patriotic American. I'm still ringing just a little bit. You can bring me down. I still feel just a little bit hot here. I love the United States of America. I love the opportunity to be called an American. I feel very privileged, blessed by God. In fact, part of the grace of God, I think, in our lives is having been born in this country. And if you're not sure about that, just travel outside the United States sometime and you'll find out really how blessed we truly are. One of the great blessings of this nation is that we have some freedoms that are guaranteed to us or that are spelled out for us in our founding documents in the Constitution. There's something called the Bill of Rights. And the very first bill, the very first right that is given to us, interestingly enough, or that is articulated for us in the Bill of Rights is freedom of religion. I just want you to think about that for just a second. What does it mean to have freedom of religion? I was in a class one time, and that question was asked, and somebody said, well, freedom of religion is the freedom to believe what you want to believe. You know, according to your conscience, your thoughts are that you have the freedom to believe that. And so we thought about that a little bit and realized that really is not what freedom of religion is at all. Because if the freedom of religion is simply the freedom to believe whatever you want to believe, then it doesn't matter where you live. Everybody has that right. Freedom, actually. I mean, even if you live in mainland China, or where the official position is, there is no God, and you can't gather freely in worship. Or if you live in Iraq or Iran or something like that, where there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, and so you can't, be a Christian. You have freedom of religion there. Anybody can believe anything they want to believe. I mean, if you think about it, freedom of religion is not just the freedom to believe what you want to believe. It is the freedom to act out or to live out that which you believe. And would you agree with that? That's what freedom of religion is. In fact, the First Amendment to the Constitution, first part of the Bill of Rights, very first wording says this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. That means our government doesn't say what church is right. And so the government doesn't say, okay, it's Baptist or Catholic or anything else. So the government does not set up a religion. It doesn't even say Christianity over Islam or anything else, okay? The government does not have the ability or the right to do that. So they can't establish a religion. But then it goes on to say, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now you see that exercise part? That exercise means acting it out. That is, the government cannot make laws that say you cannot live out your faith. Now, some of those rights seem to be eroding these days, but theoretically or officially, we have the freedom of religion. That is, we have the freedom to not only believe, but also live according to the dictates of our conscience or live according to what we believe. Now, hang on to that for just a second. And I want to talk to you for just a minute about atheism. Now, what exactly is atheism? Atheism. The Greek word for God is the word theos. And so a theist is someone who believes in God. Now, if you want to negate something, in the Greek language, you put an A or an alpha in front of it. So atheos means no God, or atheism means belief that there is no God. Now, so an atheist is someone who says there's no God. Now, just for just a second, just think with me. How would you expect an atheist to live when it comes to issues of faith? So, for example, would you expect to find an atheist worshiping God? Now, an atheist might come into a building like this because, somebody invited them, or maybe a wife made you come, or maybe you come for a special event, even though you don't necessarily believe all that. But you wouldn't necessarily expect an atheist to worship God regularly or daily, and certainly, right? Because that would be foolish. You wouldn't expect an atheist to have a Bible that he's regularly reading or studying or memorizing. Now, it's possible that an atheist might have a Bible. Probably it's going to be on the shelf somewhere gathering dust. It might quite possibly be that he gets it out every once in a while and kind of reads it because he wants to know what the other side thinks. But you're not going to find an atheist reading and believing, studying, memorizing the Bible. Would you expect an atheist to spend time in prayer every day? Well, that doesn't make any sense. If you didn't believe there's a God, why in the world would you talk to God, right? So you would expect that an atheist wouldn't regularly worship God, wouldn't spend time in the Word of God. You would expect that an atheist would not pray or spend time in prayer. And there might be some other things that an atheist would not do because he doesn't believe in God. Now, you would expect the opposite from somebody who says, I believe in God. So, for example, if someone like me says, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I believe Jesus died for my sake, then you might expect me to regularly be in worship and to worship God regularly in my life. So every day of my life, I'm spending time with God, because worship is a dynamic confrontation with the living God. It doesn't necessarily just mean coming and singing some songs and hearing a sermon. It means coming into the presence of God. And so if I believe in God and I believe that Jesus is my Savior, I trust Him with my life, you would expect that I'm going to spend time with God every day. You might even expect that I'm going to take the Word of God out regularly and read it, study it, memorize it, because I believe that there is a God and I believe that it's His Word and I believe that He speaks to me in this way. You might also expect as a Christian, I'm going to spend time in prayer and talking with God and all those type of things. Maybe there's some other things you might expect from me if I'm a Christian, but those things are going to be some basic things. Now, what would you call a person who says, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me, He's my Savior, He's my Lord, but that person, what would you call a person who says all that, and so they believe, they have faith, but they never spend time with God, that is, they don't regularly worship Him, might come to church every once in a while. They've got a Bible, but for the most part, it's sitting over there gathering dust, don't necessarily read it, study it, it doesn't necessarily mean anything to that individual. Prayer, well, you know, we might pray at mealtime, but other than that, what would you say about a person who says, I believe in God, and yet acts like there is no God, or lives in the same way that a person says there's no God? My word for that would be practical atheism, or a practical atheist. That is, you can say that you believe, but you live like you don't believe, or you live as if someone, or you live like someone who lives who doesn't believe in God. You know, in the United States of America today, there's over 100 million people who claim to be born again believers. Not just Christians. There's more than that. They claim to be Christians. But over 100 million people born again evangelical. What that means is I've had a personal relationship with the living God. He lives within my life and all of that. Over 100 million people. And yet, by and large, it appears that a large majority, or many, if not most, of that 100 million people live as if there is no God. Or they organize their life in a way that I just described a moment ago as an atheist would. Worship, can't really say that that's a regular thing. Bible, no, stays on the shelf. Prayer, not really. Not really. Hey, pray at meals, those type of things. See, we have the freedom in this nation to live out our faith. But there are many, many of us who simply don't do it. We are practical atheists. And I suppose that if we were honest today, some of us, even in this room, would have to say, I'm a practical atheist. Or others looking at our lives might say that. So I've asked you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, and what we're going to see really is the epitome of practical atheism. In fact, I want to tell you how to be a practical atheist today. In Genesis 4, there's something very interesting that happens here that actually gets carried on through the rest of Scripture. And that is, all through Scripture, there is a delineation or a difference between people of God and people not of God. That is, the those who follow God, those who love Him, serve Him, all of that, obey Him, and then those who basically organize their life or live their life as if there is no God. Now they might believe in God, but they don't live like there's a God. They're called pagan or whatever it is, okay? And we actually see that beginning right here in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. Abel is the epitome of the man of God. He comes to God in worship according to what God says. God says you're going to come with a blood sacrifice. Here's the altar. Abel comes to God on God's terms, God's way, and he worships God. Cain is the epitome of that one that says, I can come to God any old way. I can do my own thing. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what that looks like. I'm just going to do it my own way. Okay, he's the guy, he probably before Frank Sinatra, he wrote the song, I Did It My Way. All right? Well, God rejects that. God's having nothing to do with that. God says, you're going to come to me my way, or you're not going to come no way. And so Abel is the one who comes to God his way. Cain is the one who comes to God his own way. And Cain gets upset with that, so he kills his brother. And he's judged by God. And so God says, you're going to be a wanderer. You're going to go out here. God even puts a mark on him. So because Cain says, well, that's too much for me to bear. I don't think I can bear that. And if somebody's going to find me, they're going to kill me. So God, in grace, says, okay, I'm going to put this mark on you. And then Cain leaves the presence of God. In fact, pick up with me in verse 16. It says, then Cain went out from the Lord's presence, and he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So the land of Nod is where the atheists go. Okay, that's where you go to live without God. The word Nod literally means wandering. And so he's left the presence of God. Now he is living in the land of wandering. And now the next couple of verses describes Cain's line. Now let me just point out that once we get done with Cain's line, we're gonna read about Cain here and his descendants, the six generations of Cain, and then you're not going to hear about Cain anymore. We're going to set him aside and we're going to go with God's people. Because what the Bible really is all about is how the people of God live, what they look like, and how they ought to live. And so that's where we're going to come in chapter 5. But right now we're going to deal with these people who live apart from God or outside of God. So verse 17 says, so Cain was intimate with his wife. And let me just pause there again and answer the age-old question, because I can't tell you how many times I've been asked this, mostly by people who don't want to believe the Bible. And the answer is, the question is, where'd Cain get his wife? and the answer is, well, probably, most likely, Cain's wife was his sister. We're going to see in chapter 5 that it says that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. So we know that not all the sons and daughters are listed here. And by the way, you will see next week that Adam and Eve lived a long time. All these people are living a long time. So they're having a bunch of people. We don't know how long this is. Probably this is Cain's sister. And you say, well, that's kind of sick. Well, you know, if there's nobody else around, number one. And number two, the genetics have not been, you know, compromised at this point, so it really is not a problem, okay? So where did Cain get his wife? Probably his sister. I don't know. If it's a big question to you, you know, I take that. All right. So Cain was intimate with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Now, let me again just pause here and tell you that there's going to be two Enochs. Next week, we're going to see an Enoch who is a grandson of Seth, the godly line. This is not that same Enoch. This is not the one that walked with God, so there's two different Enochs here. So Cain's son's name, Enoch. Then Cain became the builder of a city, and he named the city Enoch after his son. Irid was born to Enoch. Irid fathered Mehuael. Mehuael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of the nomadic herdsmen. His brother was named Jubal, and he was the father of all who played the lyre and the flute. And Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech had said to his wives, and now here's the first poem, or here's poetry. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, pay attention to my words. For I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then for Lamech it will be 77 times. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now there's the lineage of Cain. I want you to notice that what happens here is these people build a civilization. In fact, in some ways it's a very impressive civilization. Has a lot of different things. Has arts, has culture, music, it has large farms, has a city, at least one city, probably more. And that has all these things. They built this great civilization, but by and large, I want you to notice that there's no mention of God here. In fact, remember that all this is taking place in the land of God, where you go when you're shunned from God's presence or when you leave His presence, when you go to the land of wandering. So what we have here is people that probably believed in God. Cain certainly did. And whether he said anything to his sons or daughters, we don't necessarily know, but here are people who say, I believe in God, or knew they had some idea or notion of God, and they developed this society, and they developed this civilization, but they're living their life as if there is no God. In fact, I want you to notice that the great-grandson of Cain is a fellow by the name of Mehujael, M-E-H-U-J-A-E-L. That word literally means smitten by God. In other words, Cain's great-grandson was named smitten by God. His son was named Methushael, and Methushael means who is God. So, four generations of Cain, now we're asking the question, who is God? And then you get down to Lamech, and he's kind of another individual. I'll talk about him in just a minute. So what you have here is what I would call practical atheism. These are people that understand there's a God, believe there's a God, but they live their life as if there is no God, or they live without God. What I'd like to do this morning is just teach you or show you how to be a practical atheist, okay? Because it's all right here in the Scripture. This is how to live your life as if there is no God, living like a practical atheist, okay? Three things. Number one. If you're going to live like a practical atheist, that is, if you're going to live as if there is no God, first of all, you need to try to insulate yourself from the reality of God's judgment. Try to insulate yourself from the reality of God's judgment, or live as if there is no judgment, or there's never going to be any judgment. So notice what happens to Cain. He goes down to the land of Nod, and he's got a wife now. And he has a son. So what's the first thing that Cain does? He builds a city. Did you see that in verse 17? It says, so Cain built a city. Now, or he became the builder of a city. Now, when you think of this city, probably you don't need to think of something like New York City. I mean, we're not talking about some great metropolis. Probably it was just his house, a building, maybe a couple of buildings put together, encircled by a wall. Okay? That probably was his city. Now, why in the world would it tell us about Cain's city building? I mean, so what? I mean, there's a whole lot of other people. Did they build a city? What's the big deal with the city? And the answer seems to be that what Cain is doing here is he's trying to mitigate the judgment of God upon himself. Because remember what God said to him after he killed his brother? And, you know, God came to him and said, hey, Cain, where's your brother? And he said, well, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, listen, your brother's blood cries out to me. I know what you did. And he said, because you did that, and this is back in verse 12, he said, you're going to be a restless wanderer on the earth. You're going to be a restless wanderer. Now, what does a city imply? A city implies roots. And if you build a wall around that city, what you're trying to do is protect yourself. Now, God had already said, hey, Cain, I'm going to, because Cain said, hey, I can't bear this. And God said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to put this mark on you, and I'm going to protect you. I will take care of anybody that tries to harm you, okay? But Cain basically is saying, you know what? I can't trust that. Listen, God said I'm going to be a restless wanderer. I ain't going to be a restless wanderer. I'm going to build a city, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to mitigate. I'm going to show God that I don't have to live under His judgment. I'm going to build a wall so I can protect myself. I don't have to worry about what God has to say. Now, there's a clue here that Cain was unsuccessful in his attempt to insulate himself from the judgment of God. And that clue is the name of the city. Did you know that? Notice that? So Cain built the city. What did he name it? He named it Enoch. His son's name was Enoch. Now, in Hebrew, the name of something implies ownership, and in the case of a city, it implies residency. So, if you have a city that goes by your name, it means that you own it. It belongs to you, and you live there. The city is not named Cain, because Cain, he built it, but he doesn't own it. It's not named Cain, probably because Cain does not live there. Why? Because God said you're going to be a restless wanderer, and no matter what you try to do to mitigate that judgment, you cannot escape from the judgment of your sin. You can try as hard as you want, and if you're going to live as if there is no God, you need to work at it. You need to try hard to live as if there is no God. Now, beloved, living as if there is no God means that you are going to have to find some way to deal with the judgment or the fallenness of this world, because we live in a fallen world and time marches on and we're all headed in a certain direction. Every one of us are. It doesn't stand still for anybody. None of us are the same today as we were yesterday, and we're not going to be the same as we are tomorrow. And what happens is this world is filled with turmoil and trial and tribulation and all those things. And if we're going to live with it out there as if there is no God, then we're going to have to figure out how to take care of those things. So we're the ones that are going to have to worry about ourselves. And so what happens with someone who's living as if there is no God, he begins to think about things like, well, am I going to have enough money? So I've got to get my 401k together, and I got to make sure that I have enough to take care of myself, you know, to do what I'm going to do. I mean, a 401k or money or whatever it is becomes one of the primary concerns about somebody who's going to live like a practical atheist. And then you're going to have to worry about your health. So you got to make sure that you've got enough, you know, you've got enough insurance and you're taking care of yourself and all that kind of stuff. And you're going to have to worry about aging as well. And so as you go along and the wrinkles start coming, you're going to have to figure out a way to kind of mitigate that kind of stuff. Do you know that in 2013, there were almost $13 billion was spent on cosmetic surgery? Why are people trying to alter their looks? Because what they're trying to do is mitigate age. They're trying not to grow old, and yet it just keeps on coming. By the way, if you're going to live as if there is no God, you're going to have to worry about death as well, because you know the Bible says appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. And so you say, well, you know what, I've got to take care of that, right? Because if there is no God, what's going to happen to me? And so let me just, I've mentioned this before, but let me just give you some tips. Out in Arizona, there's a place out there that does something called, and I can't pronounce the word, but it's cryogenics. I think that's how you pronounce it, cryogenics, something like that. It means freezing yourself. Sorry, sister, don't even try to spell that. And so what you do is you freeze yourself. So before you die, and you got to do this before you die, because once you die, you got a real serious problem. But before you die, you can freeze yourself, and now you don't even have to freeze your whole body. They'll just take your head off and freeze your head. Ted Williams is the great example of this. The great baseball player Ted Williams, his head is frozen out there, And so one day, I mean, it's the belief that one day science is going to figure out how to make a body, and they're going to take his head, stick it back on the body, and then, you know, maybe he's going to come back and play baseball for the Yankees again. Probably the Astros could use him. I mean, I don't know. So, but what we're trying to do is take care of judgment. And if you're going to live as if there is no God, you're going to have to figure out what you're going to do about judgment. Now, what is the opposite of that? Well, the opposite of that is a child of God. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking about this very thing. In fact, he tells us how to live. So, does a child of God worry about judgment? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, hey, don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters, and just read in there, the practical atheists, those who live without God, the idolaters eagerly seek all those things, And your Heavenly Father knows you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be provided unto you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, you see, a child of God, a person of God, rests in the arms of God. In fact, if you know Jesus, then you understand that you don't have to worry about judgment, because the wrath of God has already been taken care of in Christ Jesus on the cross. So all the judgment of God upon sin, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, all the judgment of, upon sin was taken by Jesus. And so if you know Him, you don't have to worry about judgment. It's taken care of. Now, if you don't believe in God, are you going to live as if there is no God? You're going to have to figure out what you're going to do about judgment. Try to insulate yourself from the judgment that is to come, and maybe you'll do a better job than Cain. Okay, that's how a practical atheist lives. So if you want to be a practical atheist, live that way. Here's number two. If you're going to live as a practical atheist, you're going to live as if there is no God, then you need to focus on things that have no eternal value. Okay? That means focus on the here and now, the stuff that's here. Try to find ways to enrich your life and fill it up, because, because this is all there is. I mean, that, if there's no God and there's no heaven, anything, this is all there is. And so focus on that which has no eternal value. Just focus on those things that are temporary. Notice again that the descendants of Cain here, they built an incredible society. They had a great deal of culture. We're told here that the great-great-great-great-grandson of Cain, his name was Jabal. He was the father of the nomadic herdsman. And what you probably need to understand there is he, it wasn't that he just had some sheep out there. He probably had a large operation. I mean, think ranch, you know, with sections and everything else like that. I mean, you know, West Texas farm type thing. Okay, so he was the father of nomadic herdsmen. And then his brother, he was the father of all who play the lyre and flute. That is, evidently, he was the father of music. Now, isn't that interesting? It was those who were living apart from God who came up with music, and probably this was music without God. I'm not saying that it was rock and roll or anything, but you know, I've always believed rock and roll was of the devil, but not really. I mean, it's just the way I was brought up. Okay, so anyway, you know, so they had music, and probably it wasn't just, you know, that he was out there, you know, strumming on a guitar or something. They probably had concerts. People came from all around. I do believe that the population was exploding at this point. I mean, they had all kinds of beauty and art and all of that stuff. And then it says that Tubal-Cain, the brother, their half-brother, he made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. And so they had industry. And they had probably corporations and all these things going on. I mean, they were building a wonderful society, and everybody was giving their life to all these things. But everything that I just mentioned and everything that they were working on there is just temporary. It's all here today and gone tomorrow. Beloved, there's nothing wrong with all those things. There's nothing wrong with culture. I love music. I love to sing. I even love to sing rock and roll every once in a while, I suppose. You know, if the Eagles is still considered rock and roll, I don't know. And I know they're satanic and everything else like that, probably. But you know, I mean, I enjoy music as much as anybody. Love to sing. I enjoy art, poetry, beauty. All that's a gift of God. I believe in hard work and building things and industry and all of that. But when we begin to obsess over those type of things, what we're doing is we're crowding God out of the equation. Let me just give you an example of how we do this. And I'm about to step on your toes, so you might want to pick them up just a little bit here. Television. Anybody got a television in your house? Come on. Anybody got a television in every room? in your house. Okay, I don't have one in the bathroom, but for most of us, we go walking into our houses, right? And you know, if someone didn't know better, you know, I mean, it's like a shrine sitting there because everything, you know, just kind of focuses on that screen. And so most of us enjoy watching television. I enjoy watching television. There's some shows that there's not necessarily anything that I don't think that I can miss, but I enjoy watching television. You know, you know what's interesting about that? And just being honest, let's just be honest for a second. Some of us spend more time watching television in one day than we spend with God in a month. Some of us can't find time to read our Bible, but we wouldn't miss Law and Order or SVU or whatever else is coming on, you know? Prayer? We can spend a couple of minutes in prayer, maybe. We can spend hours in front of that television. And just substitute television for anything. And, you know, all that's just a diversion. You think about it, I mean, you know, a television program is just entertainment. And that's not eternal. It's here, you know, maybe you're going to be entertained. Maybe you're going to laugh. Maybe you're going to cry. Maybe you're going to whatever. But it's just a diversion. And you know, some of us, from the moment we wake up in the morning, we got sound going into our head here. You know, we got the headphones on or whatever it is. We've got to have some kind of stimulation. And so we've got the music going, we got the TV going, we got the video games going, we got whatever it is going, right? And it's not that we don't believe in God, and it's not that we, you know, don't love God and all that. We just don't have time for Him. Because we're giving our lives to all this mess that is temporary, that is here today and gone tomorrow. If you want to live like an atheist, then focus on that which is temporary. But if you want to live for God, listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he said, "Pay careful attention then to how you walk or live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions." King James says debauchery. "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs." Listen, music is God's idea. "Singing, making music from your heart." To who? To the Lord. "Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, a child of God makes the most of every opportunity. A child of God understands, hey, I'm just passing through this world. This thing is just temporary. It's not that I don't enjoy the things of the world. It doesn't mean that I'm not blessed by the things that God puts in my life and culture and all of that other stuff, the beauty, the music, everything else. But it means that doesn't ever become the primary focus of my life. He is. I make the most of the time I have because I recognize I'm passing through here. I'm headed somewhere else. This is not my home. Do you understand? If you want to live like an atheist, just focus on those things that are not eternal. Turn your attention away from God and look at all those other things. Last thing. If you want to live like an atheist, if you want to be a practical atheist, then claim your sovereign right as a human being. That is, remind yourself continually that you have free will and you can do whatever it is you want to do, whenever you want to do it, and nobody can tell you different. You are captain. You're the master of your fate. You're the captain of your soul. You belong to you. Do it, baby, okay? If you want to live like an atheist, that's the way you live. Look at this guy named Lamech. Lamech is the great-great-great-grandson of Cain. And his name means powerful, interestingly enough. Lamech means powerful. And he was the first polygamist or bigamist. That is, he had two wives. So you say, well, he had two wives in the Bible, then polygamy is biblical. Well, no, it's not, okay? In that sense, all sin is biblical, but God doesn't say be a sinner, all right? If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam and Eve, it said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It didn't say these three, these four, these five, these however many, these two, man, woman, in a living, loving relationship till death do they part. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. Lamech says, hey, if I want two wives, I'll have two wives. So that's the first thing. And then it says that he killed a man. Now what's interesting about this is he recites to his wives a poem. So Lamech was a poet. And in his poem, he says, I killed a man. Now, it's possible that he killed this man in self-defense because he says, I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. So it was either in self-defense or it was just in retaliation. Whatever it was, he killed a man. Now, notice, there's no regret, there's no remorse, there's no repentance. He's not saying, oh, I killed somebody, I took a life, how terrible that is. No. I killed somebody, deal with it. That's the first notion. And then he says in verse 24, so if Cain is avenged seven times, and where that comes from is back in verse 15, when Cain is judged by God, and Cain says, well, I can't bear that because somebody's going to find me and kill me. And God says, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm going to put this mark on you. And he says, and this is back in verse 15, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Vengeance from who? Vengeance from God. So God is committing himself to Cain. This is an act of grace. Cain has rejected God, but God is still active and working in Cain's life. By the way, Cain leaves the presence of God. He goes out into the land of Nod and land of wandering. But notice, God is still watching over him. That says something about God. So Lamech says, listen, if God is going to protect Cain and his vengeance is seven times, my vengeance is going to be 77 times. Now what he's saying is I'm better than God. I can take care of myself better than God can take care of myself. God may avenge somebody seven times. I'll avenge myself 77 times. That is multiplied. I'm better than God. I can do all things. I can do it for myself. Remember, his name means powerful. Beloved, atheism, whether it's practical or otherwise, looks at self-reliance rather than God-dependence. An atheist says, I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to do it by my own wisdom, my own strength, my own power, my luck, my good looks, whatever it is. In other words, I don't need God to do anything for me. I'm going to do it for myself. An atheist, that's what an atheist says. Practical atheist, that's the way a practical atheist lives your life. You might say, I believe in God, I know God, I love God, but I'm basically going to take care of this all myself. I was talking to a guy one time, this actually has happened more than one time, but a guy said to me, he said, because we were talking about, you know, some needs that he had, and I was talking about prayer, and he said, you know, I don't like to ask God, and this was a believer, okay? And you've probably heard something like this. He said, I don't really like to ask God for things like that because I feel like that he's got bigger things to worry about, bigger things to take care of. And, you know, on its surface, that kind of said, well, yeah, I guess God does have bigger things to take care of, bigger things to worry about. Except for the fact that when Jesus was asked, hey, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? He said, okay, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. What is the basic need anybody has? Something to eat, right? Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, Jesus said, listen, pray and ask God for all things, and all things pray. There's nothing too little for God. God loves you and God cares about you. And when you live in a relationship with him, you live in dependence for him, on him. And so there's nothing you can't go to God with. There's nothing that God's too busy for. But an atheist, a practical atheist anyway, says, okay, I believe in God, but I'm not going to bother God. I can take care of myself. Do you understand? Do you understand how godless that is? I'm not going to live in God-reliance. I'm going to live in self-reliance. And basically when you're saying that, hey, I'm my own sovereign. I take care of myself. I don't need God. Now, some people are going to say, now, wait a minute, Brother Greg. Doesn't the Bible say the Lord helps those who help themselves? I preached a sermon on that one time. If you want to get the, it's on a podcast, so it's online, or you can get the CD out of the library. Actually, Benjamin Franklin said, "The Lord helps those who help themselves." The testimony of Scripture is God helps those who can't help themselves. That is, if you can do it for yourself, you don't need God. And this is one of the reasons that salvation is such a power thing for us, because there's a tendency on our part to think, well, if I do good works or I do my thing, I can't, well, then somehow I'm going to make myself good enough for God. Well, you're never going to make yourself good enough for God. You can't save yourself. Either God saves you or you're lost. God don't help those who help themselves. If you can help yourselves, go on, get after it. But if you can't help yourself, you come to God. And beloved, you can't help yourself in salvation. In fact, you can't help yourself almost in everything. In fact, what the Scripture teaches is that God really gets after it. He really loves those who come to Him who are powerless. In fact, let me just give you a couple of verses. Isaiah 57:15. For the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, says this. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about the sovereign God of glory. What does he say? He says, I live in a high and holy place, and with the oppressed and the lowly of spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the oppressed. Who does God dwell with? Well, he dwells in a high and lofty place. He dwells with those who say, you know what? I can't make it. Why did Jesus say in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. You think you can get it for yourself? You're never going to get it. But God will give it to you. Let me give you another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. This is Paul speaking. He says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Sufficient for what? Sufficient for all things. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Then I'm strong. Do you get that? God don't say, figure out how to do it and take care of yourself. God says, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll take care of you. Do you understand? An atheist, practical atheist, if you want to live like an atheist, live as if there is no God. And you be sovereign in your life, and you take care of everything in your life. Just see how that works out. But if you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to be a child of God, you've got to understand that He's sovereign, you're not. That He's able to do all things, you can't. And that in Him, you live and move and have your being. Apart from Him, you're nothing. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. So that's how a practical atheist lives, and that's how to be one. Let's just be honest again. There's a lot of folks who say, yeah, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and all that, but they live like practical atheists. Cain's descendants believed in God. I don't think there's any doubt about that. They were aware that there was a God out there, but they lived as if there is no God. They organized their life, no God. Now, what happens in verse 25? In fact, I want you to look back down in your Bibles in Genesis 4, because what happens in verse 25 is now we're going to set Cain's lineage aside. We're going to set aside those who live as if there is no God, the atheists, the practical atheists, and we're going to take the godly lineage. Look at verse 25. Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has given me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. And so now we've got the building up of the godly line. There's Seth, there's Enosh. And watch this. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Did you get that? At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Notice it didn't say that before. See? They don't need the Lord. I take care of myself. I'm going to focus on all this. So I'm going to insulate myself from the judgment of God. I'll focus on, you know, that which is here and now. I'm going to live today, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Who cares? And I'm going to be my own sovereign. I'm going to do my own thing. That's one way. You can live that way. A lot of people live that way. The only other way to live is to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? We know in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, whosoever or anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. When you call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. It means that you understand not just that there's a God, but that He loves you, that He gave His Son for you, and you come into a living relationship with Him. When you call upon the name of the Lord, shall be, not maybe, not might be, not could be, possibly, hopefully, no, you shall be saved. Those who call upon the name of the Lord are God's people. Now you see, there's two ways to live. You can live as if there is no God, or you can live as a child of God, calling on the name of the Lord. You can't do both. And we live in a free country in which there's freedom of religion. And you have the freedom not just to believe, but you have the freedom to exercise that belief. And so, if you believe there's a God, but you live as if there is no God, it's not because the government's telling you can't do it. It's because you're a practical atheist, honestly. And this morning, I just want to ask you that question, what are you? If you were just to take a good hard look at your life, or if someone else were to examine your life, would they say, you know, that guy right there, that girl right there, that woman, that man, you can tell as he lives his life, he couldn't do it without God. That's God. He spends time with God. He seeks after God. He follows God hard. You're going to find her in her word. You're going to find her in prayer. You're going to find her seeking the Lord, calling upon the Lord. Or would they say, you know what? There's not a whole lot of difference between that old boy right there and everybody else in this world that lives as if there is no God. How do you live your life? See, that really is the question. We have the free exercise of religion. And you either live like a child of God or you live like an atheist. Father, would you help us today? As we just turn to you and focus on you, would you help us to live it? God, let our hearts and our minds and our lives be open to you, to your word, to your will. Don't let us just sit here and hear this word and then walk out and just live like everybody else does. God, would you break our hearts with the things that break your hearts, and God, would you help us